We've heard the reading of the scriptures. Thank you, Dorothy. Numbers 11, 24 through 30, but I need you to know that I'm pinning that with Acts, the second chapter. You know you can read it for yourself. But and most of us are very familiar with that scene in the upper room with the disciples who had been gathered. But beloved, before we talk about the wind and the fire, and before we talk about the tongues and the power, before we talk about the church taking its first breath, we need to understand why Jerusalem was full on that day. You see, the people weren't there gathered by accident. They weren't gathered because of rumor. They weren't gathered because something might happen. They were gathered because God had commanded them to gather. It was the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, the festival God established in Deuteronomy 16, 9 through 12. When Israel was told to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the first fruits of the harvest and to remember how God had brought them out of slavery with his mighty hand. Shavuot was a feast of gratitude, a feast of obedience. It was a feast of remembrance. It was also the moment when Israel remembered the giving of the law at Sinai, the day God formed them into a covenant people. You see, when Acts opens up, Jerusalem is overflowing. Jews from every nation, families, pilgrims, worshipers, people bringing their best to God, people remembering the God who provided and the God who speaks. And church, this week I was traveling around this week, and I was preparing for Pentecost and had been talking with some folks, and I was talking in the barbershop. You know, I'm talking to longtime Christians, saints who have been in the church longer than some of us have been alive. And I was amazed at how many had never been taught this understanding of Pentecost. Never been taught the importance, never taught its Old Testament roots. Never taught why the city was full, why the nations were gathered, why the timing mattered. And that told me something. In a world full of noise, cultural noise, political noise, digital noise, even the foundations of our faith can be drowned out. Even the story of the birth of the church can be pushed to the margins. You see, so Pentecost, I like this. Sometimes I get pushback and they'll say, you know, Pastor, you preached on that passage before, especially in these last 18 years. There's a reason for that. One, God is always speaking fresh and anew to us, and we get different meanings out of passages that we have heard. But we also need to share the stories that we might be reminded, that we might be encouraged, that we might be girded up, so when we go outside of these doors, we are ready to be servants of an Almighty God. And Pentecost calls us back. Pentecost reminds us that God's Spirit is unbound, unboxed, poured out to all believers. Pentecost declares the same God who gathered in Israel for the harvest is gathering the church for mission today. Pentecost proclaims the Spirit is available to all to strengthen us, steady us, and make us bold in a world trying to pull away from God, even from those who say they are not. Those who say they are followers of Christ seem somehow to have forgotten some stories, somehow begin to retweak how they interpret Scripture. and often are acting antithetical to what Christ taught us. Beloved, Pentecost Sunday celebrates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all believers, empowering the church for mission, proclaiming that God's Spirit is unbound and acceptable to all. And that's wonderful. But this longing for shared spirit goes all the way back to Numbers 11, 24 through 30. Before Pentecost breaks open the skies in Act 2, before the wind and the fire and the tongues and the boldness, Scripture speaks to us in the wilderness. The place where God often does God's deepest work. There we meet a weary leader, restless people, and a prayer that sounds more like a groan than a sermon. Moses is exhausted. The people are complaining. The journey is long, and Moses is carrying the weight of an entire nation on his shoulders. And then he finally cries out, "I can't do this alone." God responds, not with rebuke, but with mercy. God takes some of the spirit resting on Moses and places it on 70 elders. Leaders who will share the burden, who will share the truth-telling, who will share the empathy, share the holy work for caring for God's people. But something unexpected happens. Two men, as Dorothy had read, Eliad and Medad, who weren't even in the tent, weren't on the list, weren't part of the official group, started prophesying. You see, the Spirit spilled over the boundaries. The Spirit breaks outside of the lines. The Spirit refuses to stay where the system tried to put it. Joshua panics. "Stop them," he says. "They're not supposed to be doing that. They're not approved. They're not like us." Joshua fears that if the Spirit falls on the wrong people, the whole system might unravel. He fears that if the Spirit becomes too accessible, too available, too unbounded, then Moses might lose his authority. The structure might lose control and the people might get some ideas. But Moses, while tired, honest, and spirit-filled, Moses responds with one of the most beautiful lines we read in Scripture. He says, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all God, the Lord's people, were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them." In other words, Joshua, this was never about control. This is about care. This is about truth. This is about God empowering God's people, all of them. Moses understands something Joshua didn't quite yet grasp. The Spirit is not a possession. The Spirit is a gift. Gifts are meant to be shared. Church, before we move too quickly past Joshua, we need to tell the truth. Joshua lives in us also. We know what it's like to see people receive blessings we thought belonged to us. We know what it feels like when someone else gets the spotlight, the recognition, the opportunity. Something in us kind of tightens up. Now, I don't know if that ever happened to you, but that certainly has happened to me before. We know that it feels like to whisper, "Why them and why not me?" Joshua's jealousy is not ancient. Joshua's jealousy is human. We see Joshua in society where people fear sharing power because they think empowerment is a treat. Institutions cling to power instead of releasing the gifts. Some leaders hold influence instead of multiplying it when communities resist change because they fear losing their place. Sounds familiar today. Let me get back to the scripture. sermon. If we're honest, we see Joshua in our own hearts too. Someone else gets the promotion we prayed for. When parents' children excels while ours struggle. When friends' marriage flourish while others are fragile. When someone's ministry grows while ours feels stuck. When God moves someone we didn't like, don't trust, or don't understand, sometimes the hardest thing to do is celebrate someone else's blessings. Moses shows us a different way. Moses says, I'm not treating my gift. I'm not threatened by your gift. I'm grateful for it. Moses says, your anointing doesn't diminish me. Moses says, if God is moving in you, then that's good news for all of us. He knows something. You can't lead God's people without empathy. You can't shepherd them without compassion. You can't lead them without truth, even when the truth is hard. Moses knows something else, that the Spirit does not shrink when it is shared. Like love, the Spirit expands, it multiplies, it grows capacity in the giver and the receiver. So here's the question that Pentecost asks. Are we more like Moses or are we more like Joshua? Do we celebrate when the Spirit falls on unexpected people or do we try to shut them down? Do we rejoice when God raises up new voices or do we feel threatened? Do we welcome the Spirit wherever the Spirit blows or do we want the Spirit only to move in ways we can control? Because here's the truth we must face. We cannot pray for Pentecost while clinging to jealousy. We can't ask for revival when gatekeeping the Spirit. We cannot be Spirit unbound church while living with scarcity in our mindset. Moses longing his prayer is simple and profound. Lord, let everybody have this Spirit. And beloved, that's exactly what God does. Acts, the second chapter. You can read it for yourself. That's a song if y'all don't know. Before the church even speaks in tongues, before the wind roars the upper room, before the first fire rests on their head, the scriptures tell us something simple and profound. They were all together in one place. They had gathered in the obedience of God's command for the Feast of Weeks. And in the obedience, God pours out a gift no one had expected. And then suddenly, without warning, without permission, without a vote of the Spirit, the Spirit comes, a sound like a rushing mighty wind, tongues as a fire resting on the tops of their head. They were not, not the chosen elite. They all began to speaking as the Spirit gave them ability. This isn't random. This isn't chaotic. This isn't accidental. This is fulfillment. Peter stands up, the one who denied Jesus, the one who stumbled, the one who struggled and said the words that tied the whole Bible together. This is that. He tells them, this is what you're seeing, what you're hearing, what you're witnessing is what the prophet Joel spoke. This is what Moses longed for. This is what God promised. And Peter makes sure nobody misses who gets to be included in this outpouring. The prophecy is, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The Spirit dismantles a patriarchal and lifts women's voices. Your young shall see visions. The Spirit refuses to sideline young folk. Old shall dream dreams. The Spirit honors the wise and the elders, the wisdom of the elders. Even my servants, I will pour out my Spirit. The Spirit lifts the marginalized and centered the overlooked. You see, Pentecost is this great leveling. Pentecost is this great equalizer. Pentecost is God's declaration that no one is disqualified from the work of the Holy Spirit. And church, this is where we read this text, because if Numbers confronts jealousy, Acts confronts gatekeeping. Pentecost confronts the idea that only certain people can lead. Pentecost confronts the idea that only certain voices matter. Pentecost confronts the idea that the Spirit only moves in familiar places, in predictable ways, or in respectable vessels. Pentecost says the Spirit will fall where the Spirit wants to fall. The Spirit will speak through whom the Spirit wants to speak. The Spirit will empower those whom the Spirit wants to empower. That means, church, the church must stop trying to control what God is trying to unleash. Because Pentecost is not just a moment, it is a movement. Let me say it again. Pentecost is just not a moment, it's a movement. Pentecost is not just an event, it's an eruption. Pentecost is not just a story, it's a summons. The summons to welcome the Spirit wherever the Spirit blows, a summon to honor the gifts for those who were once ignored, a summon to listen to voices we once silenced, a summon to believe that God can speak through anybody, and I do mean anybody. Pentecost is really God saying, I trust my people with my Spirit, do you? Beloved, in Numbers 11 shows us Moses longing for a shared spirit. Acts, the second chapter, shows us God pouring out that Spirit without limits. Then the question before us today is very simple and searching. What does it mean to live a Spirit-filled life in 2026? Because Pentecost is not just a story to remember, it's a calling to embody. It's not just an event to celebrate, it is a way of life to practice. It is not just a moment in history, it is a movement. We are meant to continue. Pentecost, God is saying, I pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, what will you do with that? You see, it starts with Spirit-filled leadership begins with truth. Now, I want you to understand, when I say leadership, I'm not talking about the pastors and the elders. I'm talking about all of us. When we leave the confines of this building, when we turn off Zoom, when we stop listening to sermons on the radios and on the televisions and wherever you may get them, we're supposed to lead this movement, the thing we called the other week, the way. I even like that better. This, you know, we're the way. We're mimicking the way. We're mimicking Jesus, the Christos. The Spirit fell at Pentecost, the same Spirit that rests on Moses in the wilderness, a Spirit of truth-telling, not convenient truth, not selective truth, not truth that protects our comfort. We hear that too often these days. Folks speaking truths that protect their comfort, neglect the others, but truth that sets people free. Spirit-filled people tell the truth about injustice. Spirit-filled people tell the truth about suffering. Spirit-filled people tell the truth about systems that harm and structures that exclude. Spirit-filled people tell the truth about what God is doing and where we are failing. This is why the Spirit is so dangerous to the status quo. This is why the Spirit disrupts. This is why the Spirit unsettles. Because the Spirit refused to let lies lead God's people. Secondly, the Spirit for truth requires empathy. Moses carried the people because he loved them. He told them the truth because he cared. He led them with empathy and not ego. Church, empathy is not a weakness. Empathy is not softness. Empathy is not fragile. Empathy is strength that costs something. Empathy is courage that feels deeply. Empathy is leadership that refuses to dehumanize. In a world that rewards detachment, a spirit calls us to be compassionate. In a culture that demands dominance, the spirit calls us to tenderness. In a society that fears vulnerability, the spirit calls us to connect. To connect. Thirdly, spirit-filled leadership shares power. Joshua wanted to protect Moses' authority, but Moses wanted to multiply it. Joshua wanted to guard the spirit, but Moses wanted to give it away. Joshua wanted to keep the leadership centralized, but Moses wanted to see leaders democratized. Pentecost is God saying Moses was right. The spirit is not meant to be hoarded. It's not meant to be controlled. It is not meant to be restricted to the familiar, the comfortable, and the powerful. Pentecost is God's declaration that leadership belongs to all flesh. All flesh, women and men, young and old, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, centered and marginalized. Fourthly, spirit-filled leadership welcomes the unexpected. Pentecost teaches us that God will use people we didn't expect. God will rise up voices we didn't see coming. God will empower those we overlook, underestimate, or dismiss. The question is, will we become the spirit wherever the spirit moves? Will we listen to God speak through the young? Will we honor God speaking through women? Will we follow when God speaks through the marginalized? Will we learn when God speaks through the outsider? Will we celebrate when God speaks through someone who doesn't fit our categories? Because the Spirit Unbound Church is a church that refuses to be a gatekeeper. Fifthly, the Spirit is not limited, does not limit who we are. The Spirit is not limited, we are. If the Spirit ever seems scarce, it's not because God was withholding, it's because we were not ready to receive. Pentecost unbinds us, or should, unbinds us from fear, from jealousy, from scarcity, from control, from hierarchy, from exclusion, from small visions of what God can do. Pentecost calls us to be a people who lead with truth, with empathy, shares power freely, becomes the spirit wherever the spirit blows. Pentecost calls us to be a spirit unbounded church. And I need to be clear here. When I say Pentecost calls us to be a spirit unbounded church, I'm not talking about Lakewood Christian. I'm talking about the church universal. Those who call ourselves the part of body of Christ. Those who are called to be followers of Christ. To be a part of that movement. To be a part of the way. So let me close this. When we step back and look at the whole sweep of this story, from the wilderness with Moses to the festival crowds in Jerusalem to the fire falling in the upper room, we see one truth rising like holy flame. We see God has always wanted a spirit-filled people, not a spirit elite, not a spirit few, a spirit-filled people. Moses longed for it. Joel prophesied it, Peter announced it, and the church was born in it. Pentecost is not God changing God's mind. Pentecost is God revealing God's heart. Pentecost is God saying, I'm not stingy with my spirit. I'm not selective with my spirit. I'm not withholding my spirit. I'm pouring it out to all flesh. Church, that means the spirit is falling on people we didn't expect. The spirit is falling on people we didn't choose. The spirit is falling on people we didn't approve. The spirit is falling on people we didn't think were ready. The spirit is falling on people we didn't think were worthy. Because the spirit is unbounded. If the spirit is unbounded, then the church must be unbounded too. Unbounded in truth, in empathy, in courage, unbounded in welcome, unbounded in imagination, unbounded in justice, unbounded in love. Pentecost is God saying, you don't get to control where I move. You only get to decide whether you're going to join me. Let me say that again. Pentecost is God saying, you don't get to control where I move. You only get to decide whether you're going to join me. So the question before us today is not, is the Spirit available? The question is, are you available for the Spirit? Are you willing to let the Spirit stretch us? Are we willing to let the Spirit unsettle us? Are we willing to let the Spirit speak through us through unexpected voices? Are we willing to let the Spirit break our categories, our comfort, and our control? Are we willing to be the kind of people Moses prayed for and Peter proclaimed? Because Pentecost is not just a moment to remember, it's a movement to join. Pentecost is not a flame that once fell. Pentecost is a fire that still burns. Beloved, the fire is still falling today, not just on the preacher, not just on the choirs or the music we listen to, not just the elders, not just the seasoned saints, not just the ones who looked apart, but all flesh, all people, all generations, all backgrounds, all stories, all of us. This is the promise. This is the power. This is the hope. Let God's people say amen.